Hey friends, it is so good to be here with you. If I haven't seen you at church, I miss y'all. Like, it's so good to see you, and this is not easy. So I miss y'all. I hope you all are having a great week. Today we're gonna be hanging out in Exodus chapter 20, and then also Mark 10. So just giving you a little head start there. And we've got a lot to get into today. This is the final week of our series called The Things That We Carry. And in this series, what we're looking at is we're looking at three items that the Israelites put in this box known as the Ark of the Covenant. And they carried it around for 40 years. And we're looking specifically at these three items that were put in there. And the first week that we looked at was the gold jar of manna. And then in the second week, last week, Pastor Scott went through and talked about the flowering stick. And let me just tell you, if you haven't heard any of these, you can go onto our website under the sermon section and you can see it there at JamestownHarborChurch.org. And also, last week we used the resources that the kids ministry and student ministry teams have put out, which is in the Facebook link. And if you're not using those, you all are missing out. Let me tell you, it was so good for us to walk through. We had our boys and then we had one of the boys' friends and we just walked through all of it and we did like a devotional with the tools that we were given. So that's my little plug, go in and use that, okay? But this week we're gonna look at the stone tablets that were in there, what we know as the Ten Commandments. And if I'm looking at these three items, okay, the gold jar of manna, and then the flowering stick, and then, oh yeah, God's law that are on some stone tablets. This one seems to be pretty self-explanatory, if I'm being real. Like, it makes total sense. Yeah, the Israelites are going to want to remember God's law, so let's go ahead. And I'm sure they're a lot heavier than the gold jar of manna and a flowering stick, but they are worth it. And I see why those are included. And as I looked into like the Ten Commandments and was reflecting back on that for this week, what I walked away with was how helpful a checklist actually is. Especially now, like when we're dealing with so much exhaustion and uncertainty. Like sometimes we just want a checklist. Just to let you in on a little glimpse of what our week looked like, my wife and I got off the phone with one of the boys' teachers and her and I just kind of looked at each other. It was like two deer that were standing in the highway looking at a semi that is coming at us 80 miles an hour and not being able to move. Like, it's not easy, y'all. And the teacher did a great job of walking through all that, but I just felt like all I want is a checklist. I just want someone to tell me, do this, 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 and this, and then you're going to be fine. And I don't think I'm alone. I think that's often the case, is that we see a checklist and it feels so good to check them off because then we know we've accomplished it, right? We've gotten done with the job, done with the project. We've crossed the finish line. If I'm being real, I will sometimes write down something that I have already accomplished just so I can feel that feeling of crossing it off. Don't judge me. I know y'all do the same thing, or at least some of you. But sometimes we just want a checklist just because then we know that we can cross off the things that we've already done, and then we know that we've accomplished what we've needed to accomplish. And I think that especially now with all the decisions that need to be made, a checklist feels really good. A friend of mine told me that he was having decision fatigue. And I love how those two words, how we put those words together, decision fatigue. I hadn't heard that before, but it makes sense. Going to the store requires decisions that you wouldn't have to consider before. Going to work, it involves other energy. And putting our kids to school, like sending our kids to school, that all looks different. I had a teacher or a neighbor that's a teacher, and he was telling me that he teaches elementary, and they have to sign out the bathroom, and he would go out out there, and he'd be like, okay, I signed it out at 10 o'clock, and yet there are people still lined up at the bathroom. And then he'd go out 5 minutes later and be like, wait, there's a new class. And could you imagine having all these elementary kids that just need to use the bathroom, and yet it takes so much more energy? I think we sometimes just long for a checklist, because then we know the right things that we need to do. We're crossing them off. We've accomplished it, and it means that we're good to go, that we can cross that finish line. And I think that's often how we view the Ten Commandments. But if we're looking at the Ten Commandments, what if it's not about crossing them off in order for us to cross the finish line? What if they represent the here and now that God wants us to live into a relationship, right? Rather than a list of good actions that we're to cross off, what if it's about us entering into a relationship with God? I believe that the Ten Commandments are a list of actions that help us deepen our relationship with God rather than just simply actions for us to go ahead and cross off. And where we're going to look at this is we're going to look at it in Exodus 20. And this is when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and he communicates. He tells the people, the Israelites, that these are God's laws. This is what God instructed me to communicate to you. And that's where we pick up in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then the tenth one, the tenth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So God showed the beauty of these laws necessary for a new nation, right? These are people who have been enslaved for 400 years, and now they're traveling through the desert for 40 years, and they're carrying this as a remembrance of how God calls them to live. And we can see why these tablets are so important and why they carried them around. But today, what we're going to look at is a deeper look at these tablets that Moses brought down. In order to truly dive into them, though, we're going to have to look at them through a lens that are less of a checklist. And it's more of an invitation and a transformation of the heart. So where we're going to find that, where we're going to explore that, is in Mark 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip to Mark 10. And it's a story about about Jesus and a man who I'm sure is similar to us, who loves to check the boxes off a checklist. And where we're going to pick up is right after Jesus kind of gives it to his disciples because they were keeping children from coming to him. And so he's already a little bit fired up. And that's where we're going to pick up. And I want to paint this picture for you. This guy that comes up to him, okay, this would be somebody that you and I would probably recognize, somebody that we would know. And let me describe him a little bit to you, if he were here today, okay? He's a successful man. He was probably really popular. People just like to be around him. He probably graduated high school and college with honors. He gets a job right out of college, and he's making six figures like real quick, right after he gets out of college. So he's really successful. And he has 2.5 kids, and he has a dog, probably not a cat. He's a good man. No, I'm just kidding. But he has basically the American life. And he's kind to those he meets. He shows up to church every Sunday. He reads book after book on self-help. Does someone come to mind when you start thinking of someone like this? Most look at him and say, this man has it all together. there's nothing wrong with this man. Okay, I'm not describing something that's wrong with him. What I'm describing is this is what the rich young ruler that came up to Jesus probably looks like today. I feel like he would fit in really well with West Michigan. So he hears that Jesus is in town, and he wants to affirm something that is kind of weighing on him. He's like, I want to affirm this. I want to affirm that everything that I'm doing, that I'm hitting the mark on everything in my life, that what I'm supposed to be doing, let me cross that off the list. Let me cross that off the checklist. Because I want to make sure so that I know that when I cross that finish line, I know where I'm going. And if there's anybody that's going to know this, it's going to be the Messiah. So Jesus is in town. I'm going to go up to him and I'm going to ask him. And I believe he's entering this conversation with Jesus with humility to truly learn something about himself. Okay, so we pick up in verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do? That's such an interesting question. What good thing must I do in order for me to experience eternal life? That might be a question that we're going to ask, right? What must I do? Do I need to show up to church every Sunday? Do I need to give to the needy and the poor? If I pray every day, and if I do a devotion in the morning, like these are all good things. There's nothing wrong with them. What must I do to inherit eternal life is the question that this man is asking Jesus. What must I do? And you can sense right away that this rich young ruler, that he's collecting all the things. When we're talking about the things that we're carrying, this man is carrying all the good deeds that he's done. And I think for some of us, it's a checklist and it's a collection of all the good deeds that we think will allow us to get into heaven. And if we look at our relationship with God as a transactional one, then that actually makes sense. Because then when we collect all of our good deeds and we put them at the feet of God, when we meet him and we meet Jesus and we say, here are all the good things, this allows us to get into heaven, right? I'm not sure that that's a relationship of a truly loving God. I don't know of any truly loving relationship that requires me to do something in order for me to be loved back. And what about the other side of it too? What about the things that we're carrying around? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a decision that we made in the past. Maybe it's how we've treated somebody. Those aren't good things. Does that mean then that God doesn't want a relationship with us? You see how a transactional relationship with God doesn't work. It doesn't work with any relationship. And what the Bible tells us, what God's word tells us, is that that's not the relationship that God calls us into, which tells us why Jesus responds the way he does to this man. Jesus continues with this conversation with this man, which, by the way, this man also calls Jesus good teacher. Okay, and why is that important, Ben? Well, let me tell you why that's significant. If he was Roman, if this rich young ruler was Roman, then he would never refer to Jesus as a good teacher or a good master. So it tells us that he's Jewish. And why is that important? Because I believe he's coming to Jesus with a genuine care and a longing to learn. He's not coming in to debate. I believe he loves Jesus. He knows the law. And so he's coming to Jesus and he's saying genuinely, what must I do? So this is Jesus' response. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, and This is where the man says back to Jesus, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth. Even when I was little, I've done all these things that you say. The Ten Commandments, I know them. I've done them. I've crossed them off the list daily." And I think what he's saying is, I've been good. What else do I need to do? Is there anything else? I wonder how many of us actually think the same way. We keep stock. We keep an inventory of the things that we need to do, the things that we're collecting, the things that we're carrying, whether they're good or they're bad. Saying, what must we do to inherit, to cross that finish line? And I love this. I love how Jesus responds here. He says in verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess." Go sell all the things that you're carrying. "And give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." But at these words, this man, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, and he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Why does Jesus, when asked about, like when he talks about what this man is lacking, why does he then give him a challenge of selling all his possessions and then the invitation to follow him? Because it's not about the actual possessions to Jesus. When I look at the Ten Commandments, there is one that stands out. And what Jesus went through was the commandments. But then what we often miss in this story is what Jesus is talking about at the end when he says, "Go and sell all your possessions." He's actually talking about the one commandment that drives all the other ones. He's talking about the 10th commandment, "Do not covet." He was talking about this man. He's saying, you know, don't just follow the law, but follow me. Because following the law and following Jesus might look a little different to us. And Jesus, instead of getting in a debate with him, that's how he responds to him. He says, "I'm not going to debate with you on what you've done that is good and what you're carrying around, but I want to know what's in your heart." Because if we're looking at the Ten Commandments, the 10th commandment is the one that drives the other nine. The 10th commandment of "do not covet" talks more about the heart condition. This isn't an action. "Do not covet" shows more about somebody's heart than it does about "do not commit adultery," "do not murder." Yeah, those are all things, but do those truly show your heart? And what Jesus is telling him is, do not covet these things. Come and follow me. I can give you new life. Come and follow me. But this man's response gives us a glimpse into his heart. And in fact, it gives us a glimpse, because when he walks away saddened. He was hoping for a different answer, because he coveted what he had, his possessions. Covet, the definition of covet is to yearn to possess or have something. Or another definition, which I like a lot better, which is to be consumed by a desire to possess something. For many of us, what we covet is somehow linked to an identity we try to live into. We might covet being successful, which is something that I know all too well, where I've tried to be successful, and guess what? It continued to have a gap. It continued to have a hole, because when we try to be successful, what ends up happening is we sacrifice other things in order to be successful. We might sacrifice family time. We might sacrifice our values. We might sacrifice friendships. We might sacrifice our health. We might covet having a nice car. We might covet having a nice house. We might even covet, stay with me on this one, we might even covet the perception of being a good Christian. And what I mean by that is, we might covet that possession so much that it doesn't allow us to be real. It doesn't allow us to be vulnerable. It doesn't allow us to enter into a relationship with someone and show them our true selves. What Jesus was offering him wasn't a checklist of things to do that will get him across the finish line, that will get him to eternal life. What Jesus was offering him was a starting block to a new life, not the finish line tape. Jesus was offering transformation. Jesus was offering him a new life. Jesus was offering him a new beginning, not the final steps towards that finish line. What we often covet shows the desires of our heart. And I love what Jesus says in Matthew. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we covet has more to do with a heart condition than anything else. And only we are able to discern that. Only we are able to examine that. Because if I covet my neighbor's car, and if I covet my neighbor's house, if I long and I'm consumed by having these materialistic things, nobody really knows that. Now, if I take my neighbor's car and I take my neighbor's house, then somebody's going to recognize and know that. But when we covet, it actually shows the condition of our heart. The heart condition is what Jesus cares about the most. And the heart condition leads us to following a life that God actually calls us to live. And I love how John writes down what Jesus says about what we're promised, the great promise. And when I read through this, what I want you to do is I want you to key in on how following the law happens as a result of the transformation of the heart. He starts off right away, Jesus does, with, "If you love me, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you." If your heart is pure, if your heart is one to follow me, then do it by what I've told you. Then do what I've told you. "I will talk to the Father and he'll provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't know what to look for. But you know him already because he has been staying with you," and I love this, "and will even be in you." What Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit that works in us. You see, we're not able to do the transformation ourselves. That is done by the Holy Spirit. That is done by a change and an acceptance that we long for a relationship with a God that longs to have a relationship with us, a loving relationship, not a transactional one. I love how it said that Jesus loved this man, and also he knew the condition of his heart. That's so important. Jesus loves us, and he knows the condition of our heart. That doesn't keep him away. You see, he didn't debate with him. Instead, he offered what he offers all of us, which is the kingdom of heaven, right here, right now. A transformation of the heart that sees new life through a lens of a relationship rather than a checklist. We might want a checklist right now. I'm telling you, I want a checklist right now. But what we're invited into is so much more than just a checklist. It's so much more than just following these rules. It's a relationship with God that can use everything that we're carrying around, not only for the goodness of the kingdom, but also for the goodness of people to experience God through us, a loving God through us. My challenge to you this week is I want you to do a little internal work. I want you to ask, like, what do I covet? What consumes me? And what do I carry around with me that keeps me from experiencing this full life? If you jot down these items, what I want you to do is then just pray about it. These items might be successful. It might be that you covet what happened to you in the past. Whatever it is, whatever consumes you that keeps you from experiencing an eternal life or full life, what I want you to do is I want you to just simply understand that you serve a God, that you have a loving God that wants a relationship with you, and that it is not transactional. And that's my hope. My hope is that you see a relationship with God as a starting block towards a new life, rather than a requirement to follow the rules in order for us to get into heaven. And if you're asking me, one seems so much more life-giving than the other. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you that you invite us into a relationship that doesn't require a checklist. God, that you invite us into a relationship that no matter what we're carrying, no matter what we think our identity is, God, that you do the transformation for us to acknowledge and understand and remember that we are your children, that you love us unconditionally. So God, I pray in the next coming days and the next coming weeks, God, that we understand that we are loved by a God that is in constant pursuit of us, that doesn't require us to have a checklist, but God, through your transformation, that we live a life that you intend us to. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.